We're going to be in Psalm 16 this morning. If you would turn there in your Bibles. The title of the psalm is, You Will Not Abandon My Soul. And it's introduced as a miktam of David. And we don't exactly know what that term means, but it's most likely a liturgical or musical term, how they were to sing this song or use this psalm in worship. And it says it's of David, so we know the author. I hear the pages have stopped, so I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is the fullness of joy. At your right hand our pleasures forevermore. This morning I want us to look at three different themes that I'm drawing out of this psalm. They're all there. We won't go through them in verse order, but we'll take these themes one at a time. The three themes are life, security, and joy. Life, security, and joy. These are three things that if you think about it, even we as Christians, but especially the world in general as a whole, seek after these things with all that we are. Everybody wants life. Everybody wants to keep life. Everybody wants a good life. And people go through all different kinds of avenues to try to gain this. The health movement, health food movement over the last decade is huge and makes lots of money off of people wanting to be healthy, to prolong their life. They want a longer life. They want to eat healthier. They want to get the best medical care possible. They want life. And it's no different. Each one of us want life. That's a basic human thing to desire to live. And next, security. That's another thing that especially our culture is very big on, especially in the digital age. We think about our passwords to protect our bank accounts and, you know, our 401ks and access to anything on the net, our identities. We want security. We want that security blanket of knowing that our stuff is safe. Physically, we put locks on everything we own. We put fences around our property. We want security. We want to know that the things that we own are ours. And people search after that in life. And then joy. Everybody wants to be happy. Nobody wants to live a miserable life. Everybody wants to do something that they love for a living. And, you know, we live in a culture where sayings like, do what makes you feel happy. You know, whatever makes you happy. You deserve to be happy. Are very common sayings. Happy and joy, they're interchangeable words. And so that is just a basic thing for humans to desire. And David is going to instruct us this morning on how we achieve having these things in our life. So I want to encourage us from God's word, opposed to the worldly way we can seek these things. I want to encourage you to, in order to get life, to take refuge in Christ, to find your security in Jesus, and to find your joy in Jesus as well. These things can all be found in Jesus. David tells us this in this psalm, that the key to finding these things and gaining these things is not seeking after them, That actually gets you a lower quality of life. It brings you less happiness and it brings you less security if that's all you're focused on is those things. David says, no, no. Shift your attention to pursuing Jesus. He's where you're going to find life and security and joy. And so I want us to explore those three themes. I want each of us to be people who have all three of these things and have it abundantly. And I want us as a church to be a church that when people and guests come here, they think to themselves, my, this is a joyful place. Where do they get their joy from? Where do they get their sense of life from? Where do they get their sense of identity, their security? And I want us to be a congregation that exudes those three things. So first is the idea of life. He starts out in verse 1 by saying, preserve me. Preserve me. To preserve is to keep well maintained or to keep alive. And so immediately life is in view from the very first word in this psalm. Preserve me. David understands that he is a man in danger. For David, it was a lot of the time physical danger. Saul wanted him dead. He was fighting battles, different things like that. But he also knew that he was in danger before the Lord for being sinful. And so he understands this by starting out saying, preserve me, O God. For in you I take refuge. Refuge is this idea of taking shelter from pursuit or danger. So again, he's using words that already kind of sets the scene. He feels the need for protection, shelter from pursuit. David was pursued by many enemies. And so he's assuming in this plea for preservation, he's assuming danger. And we would be very naive to think that we're not in a similar situation. Satan, our adversary, wants us to walk away from Jesus. Satan wants us to deny the faith. Satan wants us to commit that sin that will bring shame to the name of Jesus. He is after us. Not only that, it's not just Satan, it's the world. The world is continually rebelling against the Lord, running after the things of this world. And they would love to have us join them. Forsake Christ and go that way. So we need to assume that there is danger in our lives. It may not always be that you're in a battle, though some of you have faced battles. We are in a spiritual war, and we have an adversary seeking our destruction. And we know that unbelievers have been blinded by Satan. It says that in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And so we fight a very real battle, though it can't be seen all the time. The spiritual battle is going on. It's raging. And so we need to understand, just like David, that we need preservation. We need a refuge. And Christ is that refuge. Continuing with the theme of life, skipping to verse 10, David says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Sheol is the word that they would use for the grave. This is the place that Hebrews would go when they died, to Sheol, the grave. And so David's confidently saying, you will not abandon my soul there. And then he says, or let your Holy One see corruption. And corruption is the idea of decay. It's the literal idea that when you die, your body will decay and return to the earth. But he's saying your Holy One won't see corruption. Verse 10 is very interesting because it's quoted twice in the book of Acts in the New Testament. Once in Peter's sermon that Robert read from a little earlier in chapter 2, Peter, talking about the resurrection, he says, the last verse that Robert read says, it was not possible for Jesus to be held by the grave. And then he's in verse 25 of chapter 2 in Acts, he cites this psalm. He cites Psalm 2, and he says, for David says concerning him. So Peter is giving us a little insight that this psalm David wrote with the knowledge that he's talking about the Messiah. Because he said, for David says concerning him, and then he quotes, I saw the Lord as always before me. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. He starts to explain this quote in verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. His point is, he wasn't talking about himself, or if he was wrong, because he died and his flesh is seeing decay. He says, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, now he's going to explain that he's not wrong. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So Peter is saying, David was speaking about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And it's a powerful sermon, and that's recorded in Acts chapter 2. We know that thousands believed that day after hearing him preach this passage of Psalm 16. It's mentioned again by Paul in Acts chapter 13. Paul is visiting the city of Antioch, and he's going to the Hebrew people that live there, to their synagogue, and he's preaching a very similar sermon that Peter was preaching. Now, Paul only quotes verse 10, but I'll go back and give a little context starting in verse 30. He's talking to the Jews, and he said, but God raised him, Jesus, from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, so Psalm 2, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. He quotes Isaiah, saying, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, so he's citing the Old Testament as evidence for Jesus being raised from the dead, and he quotes this psalm. He says, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. He continues in verse 36, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. You see, they both have the same point. David's not talking about himself. He died. His body decayed. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. So they are saying that this psalm is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. If we want to experience life, eternal life, as the Holy One, not seeing corruption, we have to seek it by seeking Jesus. It can be found nowhere else. We all have breath in our lungs this morning, and the rest of the world is experiencing that this morning. They have physical life, but that is not eternal life. Apart from Jesus, bodies will decay and experience eternal destruction in hell. That is a reality. It is a tough reality, but it's the truth. God will punish all who rebel against him with death. And so if we're going to be a people that has life and has it eternally, we have to seek it by seeking Jesus. He is the only answer to the problem of life. And so we see David was prophesying about Jesus. And Jesus is the wonderful fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And so I want to encourage you as you think about that and contemplate that, to be thankful to Christ for what he's done, that he is the fulfillment. The Messiah is the only path to true life. Moving on to the theme of security, we see this in verses 5 through 9. He starts by saying, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." So we see him start to mention the lines falling in beautiful places. He's referring to the allotment of the promised land. David is thanking God for his inheritance in the promised land as an Israelite. And so when we look at how this inheritance applies to us, we think about inheritance under the new covenant. And Peter says that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for us in heaven. If you want security, it's all fine and well to, you know, try to make good passwords, secure passwords, and put the nicest locks on your things. But if you want real, true, eternal security, you're going to have to be looking to an inheritance that's not on this earth. It's kept for you in heaven, Peter says. And so he says, it is a beautiful inheritance that he's gotten. He says, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me." So he also has this sense of security from knowing that God is there for him. And we can have the same security in our lives, that God is there for us. His word is there for us as a counselor and a guide. His spirit is there for us as a comforter. And we can have a sense of security, not in the possessions of this world, but in Christ, that he is holding for us an inheritance. I want to encourage you to find your sense of security in that. Not in your bank account, not in your locks, not in your passwords, but in the person of Jesus Christ. There is a beautiful inheritance for us. God was speaking to David through the law. The Old Testament law would have been a way for God to counsel him. Through the prophets that God sent to him, Nathan being one of them, he would have learned from the prophets. And then also from the Spirit. David wrote much of the Psalms and was inspired by God to write his word down, to hand it to further generations. That's his avenue of counsel. And we have similar avenues of counsel. God's word is a counselor to us. And we need to continually be a people of the word, seeking God's will for our lives from the Bible. And we have the Spirit. He has generously given the Spirit to anyone who comes to Christ. And so the Spirit will take the Word of God and illuminate it to us and help apply it to our lives so we can be secure in a world that there's no guarantees. At the end of the day, you can have all the passwords, all the fences, all the castles that you want, and there's no guarantee for security. We have an inheritance kept for us in heaven. Peter tells us that it's being guarded by God through our faith. And so if we're faithful, continually seeking Jesus, we're secure. We have nothing to fear and nothing to worry about. So I want to encourage you to find your sense of identity and security in Christ this morning. We are safe and secure in him. He says in verse 8 that that the Lord is always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. That's security. That's a guarantee that we cannot be shaken if we're seeking Jesus with all of our heart. And then he says, my flesh dwells secure. There's that word, secure. That's where I developed this theme of security is what he's saying culminates in the fact that his flesh is secure. Now again, David's flesh saw decay, but he was looking forward to Jesus, that anyone who is in Christ will experience the resurrection of the body and have an eternal inheritance, a beautiful inheritance, and that's found in Christ. Finally, joy. Joy is a huge theme throughout the Bible, and people look for joy in all different shapes and sizes in our world, and he gives us the key in verse 11. He says, "You make known to me the path of life." Here it is. "In your presence, there is fullness of joy." Joy can only be found in the person of God, in Jesus Christ. He is knowable. He is accessible. Through his death and resurrection, we have access to God, and only in God's presence is there the fullness of joy. We seek after joy in the most petty ways possible and in the most life-defining ways possible. We want joy. And Jesus said that we have to find, if we obey his commands, we will have his joy in us. And so we have to seek after Jesus to experience this fullness of joy. It's only in his presence. And he says, "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So what's at God's right hand? Is he talking about us being there at God's right hand? I don't think he is. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Jesus is at God's right hand. And he's saying, "At your right hand, O Lord, are pleasures forevermore." Do you see the significance of what he's saying? Pleasures forevermore are found in Jesus. Just delighting in who he is, delighting in his character, delighting in the fact that you can know him and have a relationship with him. Back in verse 2, the idea of joy is kind of hinted at in a negative way. He says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." I can think of three ways this applies to us. And maybe the way David meant it. I have no good apart from you. And that is, I have no good physical thing to enjoy apart from God. He's recognizing God as the source of all good things. So our clothes and our houses and our cars and food and all those kind of things, those are goods that we wouldn't have apart from God. He's gracious, he's loving, and he provides for us. Another way is to see this as a source of spiritual good. We have no righteousness apart from God. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. There's no one righteous, no, not one. But God, through Jesus on the cross, gave us righteousness when we repented and believed. And so we have no good apart from God. We recognize Jesus and God as the source of any spiritual good, any righteous deed. It comes from him. I have no good apart from you, Lord. And then finally, we have no true joy unless God is first in our life. Nothing is good or enjoyable in life apart from God. This made me think about a little book that we've read to our children many times. They like it. It's called The Minosaur. And in this book are really ugly looking little dinosaurs. The illustrations are very odd. But anyways, they go to school, and the Minosaur, as you can guess, is very selfish. He wants all the toys for himself. His tagline in the book is, "Mine, mine, mine." That's how I say it anyways. It just says, "Mine, mine, mine." But I think of a dinosaur, "Mine, mine, mine," or an evil person, maniacal laugh as he says it. But throughout the book, this little Minosaur, he gets all the toys for himself. There's no toys for any of the other kids. And he's got them in this big pile, and then he realizes he has everything that he's been wanting, and yet he has no friends. He has no one to enjoy it with. All of these things that he's gathered for himself aren't enjoyable by himself. And that is so true in the Christian life. People spend all of their life and effort and energy to amass all this stuff in life. And at the end, they're just empty. There's no joy to be had in just amassing everything for yourself. We can only find joy when God is first in our lives, when God is the one we're seeking after. It enables us then to turn around and enjoy and find joy in the good things in life. Verse 3 is an interesting verse. It says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." So David is saying that he finds delight, he finds joy in other covenant keepers. Saints are God's chosen ones, his holy ones, the people who are part of his covenant. And David is saying he delights in that. And yet, in verse 11, he says that it's only in God's presence we find fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So how can he make this statement of delighting in saints when he's already said that God is where he finds joy? And I would suggest to you that it's possible to find joy in many things in life when God is the thing that brings us joy first and foremost. When we've committed to seeking after him, we can enjoy and find joy in the things that reflect his image. So brothers and sisters in Christ can bring us much joy, but they won't bring us joy if God is not the first and foremost joy in our life. Food can bring us joy. It's a gift from God, and it should be had with thanksgiving to God and enjoyed. But if food is what you seek after, if God's not there, that joy will fall short at the end of the day. But we only, as Christians, enjoy things and find joy in things that reflect God. So good family relationships and friends can be enjoyed because that reflects God's character and God's nature, his relational aspect. And so it's only in God's presence, it's only in Jesus we find the fullness of joy. But it has a huge trickle-down effect. We can become grateful for all the things we experience in life. And any good thing that reflects him, we can find joy in. So life, security, and joy. If we seek after these things in and of themselves, we will end up empty. And I don't want that for anyone here today. I want us to find eternal life, to find our identity and security in this life, and to find joy that lasts now regardless of circumstances and forevermore, pleasures forevermore. And so I want to just encourage you. I hope this message has encouraged you to seek after Jesus all the more, to find your delight in him. We look in all the wrong places. Even as believers, we're tended to turn away from Christ and look to the things of this world for these things. And if we're going to be a church that brings God glory and honors Jesus Christ in what we do, each one of us individually has to be committed to this idea of seeking joy and life and security in Christ. One way of application specifically was verse 3 that I've just thought about that maybe has been lacking in my life and maybe hasn't been on the radar in your life is making an effort to find joy in the church, in fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Just as David delighted in the saints, I want to encourage you that if I can offer one application, that this would be it, that you go home and pray to the Lord and ask him who you can be thinking about serving in the church. Think about the people in your life who have impacted you and just say a prayer giving thanks to God for them. And find joy in relationships that reflect God's glory. As believers, I think we have that we can look to one another and be sources of joy for one another. And so I want to encourage you to do that, to find ways to serve in the church, to find things to pray for other people, and find things to delight in. You know, that so-and-so, I just love their demeanor when they're at church and the way they worship the Lord. And God, thank you for that. They can be sources of joy for us. We tend to get so focused on detractors from joy, sickness and financial problems and suffering and relationship problems. And that person was rude to me. And we get caught up on things like that. But let's look to our brothers and sisters in Christ just as a mere reflection. Remember, Jesus is first. He's the only one where we're going to find full joy. But we can reflect God's glory to one another. So I want to encourage us to find joy in corporate worship. This is a wonderful privilege and opportunity to be gathered here to sing songs of praise to the Lord and to find joy in gathering together. I love the sense of camaraderie we have as a church, that we're here together to worship God. And I would just suggest to you that if you struggle with that, if you struggle wanting to be here on Sundays, wanting to be here on Wednesdays, wanting to be here to serve, that you would ask God to give you the capacity to find joy in being here. It doesn't matter how many of us there are. It doesn't matter, you know, if there's thousands or if there's 100 or two. We can find joy in gathering together and worshiping the Lord together. That's the final exhortation I wanted to give you. If you walk away with one application from finding your joy in Jesus, reflect that by finding joy in other people.